We turn now to our sermon text, which is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And the text is just two verses, 14 and 15. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Heavenly Father, these are very simple words, but they are words easily to be misunderstood or words to be passed by in our apparent familiarity with them. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to receive all the good things that you have for us in them to your glory and our benefit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we carry on, no longer in our new series, but in our current series in Mark's Gospel. And this morning we come to the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say public because, of course, his work in the desert was very much a part of his ministry. It just wasn't a public part, his work of defeating Satan in his temptations. But now he begins his public ministry to the people, and it is his preaching. In terms of timeline, Jesus said that this was after John was imprisoned. This is a sad thing, of course, but all these things, all these events and the sequence of them are very much in the hands of our sovereign God. The sequence is given to us a little bit more fully in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." And verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Well, of course, we understand that John the Baptist, his work was of a work of preparation. And so he was the forerunner. And as he had prepared the way, he'd completed his course. And now the Lord removes him from the scene. He is brought into prison. And so very naturally, then, this is the point at which Jesus begins his public work, his public ministry. And as I say, the start of his public ministry is synonymous with the start of his preaching, for this was the great substance of his earthly ministry. In fact, that very identification is something that gives us an important clue as to the nature of his kingdom, because his kingdom is something that could be advanced by the act of preaching, not by the force of arms. And the message he preached was the gospel of the kingdom. Our text records his words, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And the obvious question is, what is this kingdom of God? Because that's something that people back in his day very much got wrong. Almost everyone got wrong, even his own disciples at many times got it wrong. They thought he was a political messiah and that his kingdom was bounded by the political boundaries and geographic boundaries of the nation, and that his work was a work, again, of arms and of political authority. And it's something that people in our day get wrong as well. They imagine that the kingdom of God is some sort of diffuse idea of Christian ideas leaking out into the world, and of therefore the kingdom of God being spread in that sort of nondescript way. But neither of those things are true. And so these things, this idea of the kingdom, and oh, by the way, of those other concepts of time being fulfilled, and of even the old idea of the gospel itself, these things are things that we need to get straight. So in this sermon, which is called The Gospel of the Kingdom, I'll ask three questions. What is the kingdom? What is the time? What is the gospel? And children, you can make it a little bit easier by just thinking of kingdom, time, and gospel. Right? So that's the title, the gospel of the kingdom, and those points, kingdom, time, and gospel. So the first question that we have to ask to understand what Jesus is proclaiming, what his message is what is the kingdom? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, it says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the question is, what is it? What is this kingdom of God? Now, first of all, we have to understand what a kingdom is in more general terms. What is a kingdom? Well, we generally do think in terms of geographic boundaries and borders. You cross the UK border at the airport, and it says, "Welcome to the United Kingdom." But that's not really the full essence of what makes a kingdom, because more broadly, a kingdom is defined by the extent of kingship. Yes, it's territory on the one hand, but it's also, and perhaps even more importantly, of people. And so if one or many of the king's subjects happen to be stationed in some faraway land, that subject, those subjects, are nonetheless very much a part of that kingdom. And so when we think of the kingdom of God, we have to think about all the ways in which God exercises his kingly authority over his creatures. And so we think of the Shorter Catechism. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is "Thy kingdom come," we all know that Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." What do we mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? That Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Right there, you see this. Several kingdoms mentioned. There's Satan's kingdom even. And clearly that has nothing to do with political borders. Rather, it consists of those over whom Satan exercises his authority as the prince of darkness. When he speaks, when Satan speaks, they listen. When he gives a lie, his people will listen to that lie, because he exercises his role as the prince of darkness. He exercises his sort of pseudo-kingly authority over all the people of the world who are not Christians. And it's comprised, in fact, of fallen angels as well as fallen people, those who listen to his lies. Right? So that's Satan's kingdom. Then we have God's kingdom of power. This is God's kingship defined in terms of just his basic sovereign power to govern things. Now, that includes everyone, even Satan himself, all those who follow him, his devils, but certainly also of the angels and all of God's people. All of his creatures and all of their actions are under God's kingdom of power. Just because God truly is God, he does and he must exercise that sort of authority over all people, his power. Now, that doesn't mean that they acknowledge it. And in fact, they could very much be protesting against it. They could be in acts of rebellion against the living God in all sorts of ways. And yet God is exercising his authority nonetheless, his power over them nonetheless. So that's the kingdom of power. And then there's the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of grace, God's kingship as defined in terms of his visible rule over believers who gladly and publicly acknowledge God's kingship over them. These are the people who listen to the word of God. These are the people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then for the sake of completeness, we see even mentioned in that very brief catechism yet another kingdom, which is the kingdom of glory. And that is a kingdom yet to come. That is where the kingdom of power and all of its fullness is conjoined with the kingdom of grace. And those two things become coextant in the new heavens and the new earth. And as far as the eye can see, not only are all the people under the power of God, they are glad for it. And they willingly and visibly submit to every detail of the word of God in completeness and totality. But that's not yet. And going back to our text, as we're asking the question, what is the kingdom of God in this context? I think Jesus is mainly referring to the kingdom of grace. That's usually what's in view in the Gospels. The kingdom of power is so universal and so constant, it's barely worth a specific mention very often in God's word. We certainly should acknowledge his sovereignty. But when we speak of a kingdom that is come or is coming, a kingdom that is being built, Well, there's nothing to build in that kingdom of power. It's always been and always will be. The kingdom of grace, that's the focal point of the whole work of redemption. This is what Jesus came to build. He came to build his church. And actually, speaking of the standards, the Westminster standards, they speak of these things as being one and the same, the church and the kingdom. The visible church consists of all those throughout the world who profess the true religion and of their children and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. Right? That's very important for us to understand. All those, this visible church, which is defined by those who profess the true religion and their children, this is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. And as I say, not by the way, the concept of his sort of political authority, which may well include, right? Imagine if Jesus had just been another political Messiah and taken over that nation. Some of the people within the boundaries of Israel would have been very happy for it, maybe most of them. But some of them would rebel in their hearts. And his exercise would not be anything like what it's going to be in the kingdom of glory. And not, by the way, by the diffusion of vaguely Christian notions of art or justice or whatever else, which is the new liberalism. They speak of the kingdom. We're doing kingdom work. And what they mean is we're going to disseminate these vaguely Christian concepts. And we're going to, in our parachurch organizations, we're going to in various ways make Christianity more a part of the culture somehow. Right? No, we should do good because we should love our neighbors. We should do good because we're called to do it in our vocations. And we have more reason to do those kind of things than anyone else. And I praise God that we're doing them. But that's not the kingdom. All right? You don't build the kingdom by doing those things. There is one and only one way to build the kingdom, and that is to recruit new people into that kingdom, or else to build up the people we already have into the fuller exercise of God's kingly authority over them. And that is exactly what happens week by week. If you come here and you're not a Christian, I and the other ministers are recruiting you to join the kingdom of God. And if you are in the kingdom of God, I and the other ministers am bringing you to a place of greater submission to the Word of God. Right? Because God's kingly authority. How does anyone know that Christ is reigning? Well, when you walk into this visible church, the Word of God is open and it is being declared to you. Right? And that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. The end of it is how many, on any given day, what percentage of the Word of God is being received by every one of you? Or is it being pushed back and rebelled in your hearts? Is it being exercised in your lives? Or are you sinning against the light that you've been given? That, friends, is a building up of the kingdom of God. Now, that was the answer to the first question, what is the kingdom? The second one is, what is the time? Very important to know the time. This church has the most prominent clock in the city. We want people to know the time. And by the way, in the context, it has these four faces, so everyone can see it, in the context of being under God. So there is a Christian steeple, and underneath that Christian steeple there is a giant clock, because the Lord is the Lord of all time. Well, Jesus says that the time is fulfilled, and that word there is the kairos. Now, the kairos is more than the mere counting of vibrations of a quartz crystal on most of our, if we have a watch, or even of the sort of cogs on a clockwork watch, if any of us have one of those, or on our phones, which also has these quartz crystals, or maybe the system time tells it what time it is. Now, God does care about that sort of time. Let's call that the chronos. And God cares about the chronos, the progression of moment-by-moment existence in this world. But that's not what he's talking about here being fulfilled. It's the kairos. And the kairos is about epochs of redemptive history, from one great act to another. So it's not a vibration on a crystal. It's not the turn of a cog on a clockwork thing. It is one moment to the next of God's great work of redemptive history. In basic terms, we see that the chronos happens as are the minutes on our great clock turn around the face. But the kairos happened just before we started this church service, when somebody rang the bell. Because that was the appointed time, the appointed hour in which God is going to do some redemptive work. And it calls for a special attention, because now is the time that God has for doing His work has been fulfilled. Well, this is what God does. We know from Genesis 6:13 that the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is the bad news of the destruction of the old world. And He says the time, the end, and that's, by the way, the kairos in the Greek translation of that verse, the kairos of all mankind has come before me. And so that means that antediluvian man, the people who lived before the flood, they had time and opportunity to repent. They didn't. And now judgment is going to come upon them as a flood. Right? So this kairos. Psalm 102. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. Or Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Or Jeremiah 46, they cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. And so the Pharaoh has an appointed time before he will stand before the judge. So the world has an appointed time. So every human being has an appointed time, and God Himself has His appointed times in which He is going to do His great work. And at each appointed hour, as we would imagine, on the face of a clock, instead of hours, there are great epochs of redemptive history. Maybe we already mentioned the flood, but we could think of the Exodus. We could think of the Babylonian captivity. And that's, by the way, the hour that is past. The last great act, as we come to this Gospel of Mark, was the return from the Babylonian captivity. And now the preaching of John the Baptist to prepare the people. And the clock has struck. As John finishes his course, now is the appointed hour for the king to come onto the scene. Jesus says that the kairos is fulfilled and that the kingdom of God is at hand. The day had come. God Himself has now appeared on the scene to carry out this great work. And it is a work, by the way, at every of these hours of redemptive history. It is a time of salvation and of judgment. It is a time of salvation for God's people and judgment for their enemies at every point. The kairos, the time, is fulfilled. What is the time? Well, the time is a time for the King Himself to step onto the stage of world history. What is the gospel? You've asked, what is the kingdom? What is the time? What is the gospel? After John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel. Now, we know that word. I hope we do. And as with many things that we're so familiar with, our familiarity sometimes becomes the enemy of our progress, of our learning anything more about it. We often think that we know more about such things than maybe we actually do. Well, I hope we can in some way at least be reminded, if not learn something new about the gospel. Now, we know that in basic terms, the word gospel simply means good news about something. It could be good news about absolutely anything. And believe me, this world has many such gospels. There are good news about this or that or the other. And in fact, the advertising industry makes much of this. As industry comes up with the latest gospel of this or that or the other, they are there to spread the message. But this here, we are thinking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way that I normally think of it, and you probably do. The good news about his person and work. But here at the outset of his ministry, he is speaking about the gospel of the kingdom. Well, we don't need to be confused too much about the terminology. I'll just say to cut to the chase that these two things are more or less the same. Two ways of talking about the same thing. Because there is no kingdom without a king. And the good news regarding the kingdom is that the king has at last appeared. That's the good news of the kingdom. And this is the basic point which has to be received and believed. And as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we'll see. Most people don't see Jesus for what he is. Most people don't see the king there. They haven't received the word of God in faith, and they don't believe. But there are some who are able to see, who are given the spiritual eyes to see that Jesus Christ is in fact the promised Messiah, the king. And they therefore join in the kingdom of God. So, of course, because Jesus is appearing in this state of humiliation, he's not wearing royal robes, he's not wearing a crown, he's not coming with a great retinue and army. He's just an ordinary working man from Galilee with his Galilean accent. And for many people, it becomes impossible to see then what he really is. Well, but that is the gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things are the same, different ways of saying the same thing. Because it is truly the very best news that this promised Messiah has at long last, over so many hundreds and thousands of years, has at last appeared on the scene. It's a useful thing, by the way, that even in these days, that year by year we have that annual remembrance of the wonderful event of the incarnation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into our fallen world. That's good news. It's the greatest gift that could be conceived. It's good news that he has come. It's good news of who he is. He's not only the Christ, the promised Messiah, but he is incarnate Son of God, the God-man. It's good news about who he was. It's good news about what he's going to do. Because John has already said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And such a lamb had not yet appeared. There were ordinary lambs, and they were in relative terms spotless. And they were sacrificed year by year, week by week, sometimes day by day. But none of it availed. But at long last, there was the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, who alone could take away the sins of God's people. And that, friends, is very, very, very good news. The good news that he would live that perfect life and die his atoning sacrificial death on the cross. And he wouldn't stay dead. It's part and parcel of the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ is that, yes, he died, but also that he rose again according to the scriptures. And this is the gospel then of the kingdom. It's a gospel of what the king, who the king was and what he did. But when we think of gospel, okay, it's not just, it is centered and focused on the person and work of the king, but the good news of the kingdom, because let me say, one day the Lord is going to return and there will be news of the return of the king. But there will not necessarily be the gospel of the kingdom at that moment. You know why? What's the difference? Because at that point there is no longer any opportunity whatsoever to join that kingdom. For us who have already joined the kingdom, it will in fact be very good news. Hey, the Lord has appeared on the clouds of glory. Let's go. It's finally here. But for all the people in this world, in the kingdom of darkness, their moment of opportunity, their day of salvation has passed. And there is therefore for them no more gospel of the kingdom, because there is no more opportunity to receive the king. You see, I guess that's what I would summarize if we ask the question, what is the gospel of the kingdom, as we've considered these three aspects of the kingdom and the time and the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the king has arrived and there is yet opportunity to join that kingdom. And so Jesus went preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went declaring that now is the time and you can join. You can be part of my kingdom, he says. And my application is Jesus' own application. I have these two things that Jesus himself said, which were repent and believe, as you know. Jesus' first application of this gospel of the kingdom is to repent. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, there is a connection between Jesus' announcement that the time has come and his command to repent. Because as I say, there comes an end to this. There is a beginning as he has appeared on the scene. Now is the day of visitation. The Lord himself has come. And the people should turn away from their evil ways. That it was in fact what John the Baptist came to do, to prepare the people, to get them to repent. And now if they haven't already, the Lord says repent. That people should turn from their evil ways, from their disregard of God's law, their rebellion against his rule generally. I've said that all people are under the kingdom of his power because all people are God's creatures. And every one of us owes him our allegiance, our mere existence. But instead of that, we know that all people have turned away, everyone to his own way. We, like sheep, have turned our own wicked ways. And Jesus says, repent. That's his application for the time, for the idea that the time is fulfilled. Turn away from this rebellion. I mentioned the antediluvian people, the people who lived before the day of the flood. They were given their time. They had their kairos. They were given time to repent, to change. And as they lived their very long lives back then, and people lived hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years back then, as they lived their very, very long years, they didn't notice as the hour turned from one epoch, from the fall of man to the flood. And though Noah came as a preacher of righteousness, they did not receive his word. Not a single one beyond his own family. The whole visible church was down to that one single family. And the epoch, the kairos was fulfilled. And judgment came. Now it was salvation for Noah and his family. They lived under the terrible situation of the entire world being in open rebellion against the living God and all their sinful and wicked ways, the cries going up to heaven, so terrible that God had no choice but to destroy that world. So it was for their salvation, but it was a destruction for those people. They had been given ample time and opportunity to repent. Noah was the preacher of righteousness in his day, and he also had said that the time is now. You should repent, but they didn't. Friends, my application, my earnest plea to you is that you should repent. Turn everyone from your wicked ways. Turn from your sin to the living God. And second, and connected to that, of course, is believe. Because these two things, as I always say, are two sides of one coin. You cannot really and truly repent of your sin without also turning to Christ in faith. And it is in turning to Christ in faith that you become part of the kingdom. Because this, it turns out, is a religion of faith. If there's ever the slightest question, and there really shouldn't be in any part of the Old Testament, but if it ever wasn't as clear as you might wish it to be, now it becomes clear. All that Jesus is asking of you to join his kingdom is to believe. To believe. There are religions of works. In fact, every other religion is a religion of works. But this is not one. This is the one exception. All you have to do to join the kingdom is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that Christ was who he said that he was. As I say, he didn't look much like a king. He was in his estate of humiliation. And therefore, it was only through the eyes of faith that anyone could look at him and say, there is the King. Friends, the question for you is, can you look at Jesus as I preach him and say, yep, there's the King? If you can, then you have believed. That is the point. If you say, I'm not so sure whether he really is this incarnate Son of God. I'm not really sure that he lived that perfect and sinless life, that he died a penal substitutionary sacrifice in his death for me, or that he rose again bodily on the third day. Then you don't believe. You're not believing the words that he declares of himself, or the Bible gives ample witness to. But if you do believe these things, then Christ is your King, and you are part of his kingdom. You are part of those who profess the one true religion, and therefore part of his church, the very kingdom that he came to build and to grow. And day by day, week by week, year by year, he is continuing to grow that kingdom as more people believe and are added to the church. In fact, the whole world is divided into believers and unbelievers. To those who receive the word of God and those who reject it. Those who have the eyes of faith and those who do not. Those who are expecting the next epoch, by the way. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where we are in our time. We don't know where the hour is. It moves suddenly from one to the next. We're not sure how much Chronos is between each tick of the Kairos, but it's coming. And there are some of us, believers, who are expecting the imminent return of Christ, and those, of course, who are unbelievers and have no thought of such things. My earnest word to you is to believe the word of God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to join that kingdom now. Repent, believe, and finally join the church. As I've just told you, that the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, is the gospel of the church. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is one and the same with his church. And praise God, it's here. It's open. It could have been otherwise, but it's open. And Christ is today yet building his kingdom. And beloved, I urge you to join the church. You don't join the church apart from becoming a believer, but if you are a believer, you should certainly join the church. And we praise God that the opportunity to do so yet remains. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this gospel of the kingdom. Thankful that Christ came to declare it. His purity and clarity. And how we pray that you and the power of the Holy Spirit would enable us to receive this truth and to repent and to believe. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.